It's a blessing to see what God is doing in our midst, even in the times of struggle and pandemic and fear and worry and concern. We've never faced such a time as we face today. We've been preaching a series on new things for some time now, and God continues to do new things in our lives, in our family, in our church, and I thank Him for what He's doing, don't you? What a great work our Lord is doing. I want today to preach out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I feel like this may be the last two sermons today on new things, maybe. But also feel like we're starting a new series on love. And so if this is our last two messages on new things and our first message on a series of love, this one will tie the knot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 11. Would you stand in reverence to the reading of God's word? Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. I want to look in verse 12 and build a message throughout this chapter entitled, New Love. New Love. Thank God for new love. One day, July 13th, 1978, I heard about a man named Jesus who gave His life for me, shed His blood, was buried, and rose again on the first day of the week. He's my Savior, and that day I met a new love. And my heart has been fixed ever since. And today I'm going to tell you what our church needs. It needs new love. Renewed love. That's what we need. Father, would you help us this morning as we look into this portion of your word? Would you cleanse us of sin, empty us of self? Would you help us, Lord, to magnify the name of Christ? You're a precious God. You're a precious Savior. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Lord, would you help us today to preach and make much of Jesus? And for this I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Reading out of the book of Acts chapter 17, Paul traveled on his second missionary journey, and he came to Thessalonica, and he preached there 3 weeks. He preached Jesus Christ. Many, many souls were saved. But there was so much opposition that they had to send Paul away to Berea. And when he got to Berea preaching, the folks that were against him at Thessalonica followed him, and Paul even had to go to Athens. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Paul is praying. He's concerned for the people back at Thessalonica. He's concerned about their faith, their love, their zeal, their passion, their walk with Christ. He feels a little bit removed from them, disconnected, if you will. I've never seen such a time as the pandemic that we lived in right now, that there are church members feeling removed from their church, disconnected. Say amen. Disconnected more than ever before. And it's unbelievable. We have online ability. We have all these new ways to reach people. But there's a disconnect, do you agree, that's happening right now. And the devil is using that to attack and infiltrate and to discourage and to defeat and to depress. And Paul is very concerned for the church that is at Thessalonica. And while he's at Athens, he's going to take his precious minister, Timothy, and send him back to Thessalonica And Paul will stay in the region, the dangerous region of Athens alone. Verse 2, and I sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul, filled with passion and love, seeking the welfare of the church, that caused Paul to send Timothy to the church there that was at Thessalonica. Number one, write this down. Love will be tested. Now you read the scripture, Paul's concerned about their faith. Faith will be tested, that's for sure. But I'm going to tell you something. There'll not be any faith without love. The fruit of the Spirit is, first, love. And then faith is way down the line. Hey, I know for by grace are you saved through faith, but it took love. You've got to have love, friends. Will you hear me now? Paul wants to check on them, and I want you to know that your love will be tested. When will it be tested? When you suffer tribulation. Look at verse number 4. Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. And it came to pass, and you know. Hey, the Bible says, Job said it, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul tells them there'll be tribulation, and they're having it. Church, there'll be tribulation, and we're having it now through times of pandemic, through the problems you're facing in your homes or on your job. I've never seen such an attack on the human family as there is right now. There'll be a time not only when we suffer tribulation, but when Satan is tempting us. Look in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The tempter. Who is the tempter? It is the devil. You remember when the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness? The Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 3, that the tempter came to Jesus. I hear you. Will you hear me? If the tempter will come to Jesus, I promise you the tempter will come to you to get you to quit, to get you to lay it all down and completely walk away, to walk away from your church that loves you, to walk away from your family that loves you. The tempter is there to ensnare, and he's there to discourage, and he's there to destroy, and he's there to defeat you. Paul tells them there'll be tribulation. Paul tells them there will be a tempter. Oh, think about how he influenced the mind of Peter when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go to the cross and be crucified, and I'm going to lay down my life, and on the first day of the week, I will rise again. And Peter walked up and said, Lord, be this far from you. In other words, he told Jesus, no, don't go to the cross. Don't be killed. Don't be buried. No, Lord. What Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, the tempter was there bearing and attacking the mind of Simon Peter. And I dare say this morning, there are some of you, you're going through tribulation, pains, and issues you've never gone through before in your family. And the tempter is there, suggesting so-and-so's against you, so-and-so don't love you, and man, why don't you do this, and why don't you do that? And he's tempting you. Hey, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said that Satan hath desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Thank God We're on the prayer list of our Savior. And he calls out our name before God the Father. You see, tribulations result in suffering. Temptations from Satan, they're a reality to us. Paul said in verse 3, that no man should be removed by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We're appointed to go through tribulation. We're appointed to suffer temptation by the devil himself. Paul said, I want to know that these afflictions are not removing you from your walk with God. You see, your love, your faith will be tested. It is appointed thereunto. I remember when Shelby and when Luke were freshmen going into college, and at orientation they stood and said, look around the room, 33% of you will not be back next year. That is the rate of attrition for college in the first year. I'm sure many looked around the room and said, I wonder who it is that'll be gone. And within the year, it was they themselves that were gone. I wonder what the rate of attrition is for a church. What will it take to remove you and to pull you out? In college, over those 4 years, the rate of attrition is 46%. Did you know the NCAA? They go through the rate of attrition with colleges who have freshmen on scholarship coming in, and they track them through their freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior year to make sure that they graduate, that they get a degree. And the rate of attrition is great. And Paul knew full well, this is not some 4-year college program. This is a walk of faith and is a walk of love for the rest of my life. And the devil hates it. And tribulation wants to defeat it. And I'm telling you, your love will be tested. The only way you're going to be able to bear up and walk with God is you must have love with him and you must have faith in his ability. Your love, I don't care if it's your love in your home for each other, your love for your church, your love with God, your love will be tested. Is it genuine? Is it real? Well, Preacher Darren, I don't want to be tested. What are you afraid of? Let's find out. Number two, love triumphs. Now, Paul has sent Timothy to find out about their faith, to find out about their love for God. They've just gotten saved, they've got a new love, they've got a new walk, are they going to stay with the stuff? And the Bible says in verse number 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good news, good tidings of your faith and charity. Did you know the word love, agape in the Greek, 28 times is translated into the word charity. Now we have really used that term loosely in the English, but the word means love in action. It is agape. It is perfect love in action. When Paul was wanting to know about their faith in the middle of a stressful, persecuting time, Timothy came back and said, Paul, I have good news. Not only do they have faith, but they love God more now than they did then. Church, love triumphs. Love will stand the test, and love will triumph, thank God. And when Paul, listen, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Their love for God and their faith triumphed, and it caused Paul to be encouraged himself. Love triumphs. Thirdly, and I'll be done, love transforms. Verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. He knew too well the rate of attrition, that people quit, that people walk away. We see it today. There is seldom found great commitment to the Lord in the day and age in which we live. What is it going to take for you, for me, to remain steadfast? Well, when I was a kid coming up, I would hear the preacher who would get behind the pulpit, and man, it just seemed like to me he thought his toughness was holiness. He thought his legalisticness was holiness. And I thought, man, that's it right there. But as I got older, I found out that the greatest men of God were men that loved God and men that loved people. They were the toughest men were the kindest men. The greatest men were the men who loved the most. Now, loving people is not weakness. Loving people should be a strength. In verse 9, Paul says, he begins to pray, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do towards you. Here's what Paul said. He's praying that they would have abiding faith. He's praying for a sure direction. He's praying for abundant stability, but he prays for abounding love. Here's what he's praying. Listen to me. If we are going to have triumph through these times we're going through, our love is going to have to increase. And our love is going to have to abound. The only way we'll overcome is love. Love that overflows. Abounding means it's cascading like a waterfall, that the top of the mountain can't contain it. And it's just, woo, we need love, children. We need love. Now, will you hear me? I get to thinking about how loving and how gracious our God is. And I recognize right then how much I need a greater love. I need more love. I need renewed love. I need new love. The Bible says in Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. What does that mean? That a defect in obedience will be a defect in love. You see, if we love each other, we won't gossip about each other. If we love each other, we won't lie about each other. If we love each other, we won't steal from each other. And the reason there's so much gossip and backbiting and hatred and malice and anger is we have a love problem. Say amen. It's the truth. I want to say a couple things about love and I'm done. Did you know that love is the greatest commandment? Someone came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Amen. To love is the greatest commandment. He went on to say, the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Someone made this statement. Well, I can't love others until I love myself. I've got to learn to love myself. That, friend, is not in the Bible. Not one place is it in Scripture. Modern teaching
and the ways of humankind at this juncture in which we live says, love yourself. Love yourself. Put yourself first. But that's our problem. The reason you're complaining and gossiping and doing all the stuff you're doing is because you love yourself first. That's not what Jesus said. You love your neighbor as yourself, but you love God first. Amen. We have a love problem. The only real satisfaction you'll find is when we love God. It's the first and the greatest commandment. In fact, it's the greatest characteristic. First Corinthians chapter 13. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, charity. Agape, love, charity. Amen? But the greatest of these is charity. It's the greatest characteristic of all. Charity, love in action. Now faith, that's a great thing. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that hope, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. We've got to have hope. But the greatest of faith, hope, and charity is love. That's the greatest thing. What does the Bible say, Galatians 5:22? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It didn't say fruits. It's love. And all the rest stem from love. Joy comes from love. Peace comes from love. Faith, meekness, temperance, all those things come and stem from love. It is the greatest characteristic. I got to move on. It's the greatest constraint. The love of Christ constraineth me. You know what it is to be put in constraints? It's to have something that bears your hands and something that holds your feet and something that gets a hold of your mind. It's a constraint. The love of Christ constraineth me. There was a young girl, and she was away at school, and her friend asked her to do something that her parents would never approve of. And the little girl said, I can't do that. My parents wouldn't approve of it. And they said, your parents will never know. And the little girl said, yeah, but I will. And you see, it was love that constrained her not to do something that would meet the disapproval of her parents. It is love for God that constrains us not to live and practice sin. It's love, friends, that gets the job done. Hudson Taylor, the greatest missionary I think that probably ever lived, out in Indian parts of China, he had some missionaries that were applying to go on the field, and he set them down and asked them, what is your motivation for service? Will you hear me? This is what they said. Christ commanded us to go, and he did. Because millions are perishing. That's true. And so on and so on. And Hudson Taylor, this is what he said. These are all good reasons, but none of them will keep you on the mission field. Only love for Christ will keep you there. Will you hear me for a second? You want to have a right relationship in your marriage? Love for Christ is where it starts. You want to have a right relationship with your children? Love for Christ is where it starts. You want to have love in the church? Love for Christ is where it starts. It all stems in love for Christ. The love of Christ constraineth me. I got another one. You ain't going to like it. Love is the greatest covering. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity, love, shall cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Psalms 15:1. Listen to this. Oh, you got to turn. Psalm 15:1. You got to see it. Psalm 15:1. I want you to see this. I'm done right here. Psalm 15:1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, will you hear me for a second? When someone, they've got sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when the Lord has dealt with sin, he covers it. He removes it. He casts it as far as the east, east and west. It's thrown behind his back in a sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought up anymore. And then you come walking along. Doopy 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 doo, doopy 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 doo. Look at that. Let's just pick on me. The preacher has sin in his life. Now, God's dealt with it. It's forgiven. But let's repeat it. Let's talk about the reproach. Let's tell him. And let's tell him. Let's tell him. And let's tell her. And let's tell her. And let them tell a few people. You see, God's already dealt with it. God's already forgiven it, whatever it may be. And you know what love does? Love says, I ain't telling it no more. I'm not taking up a reproach against so-and-so in the church. I'm not taking up a reproach. You see, if God's dealt with it and God has forgiven it, then who am I to bring it up again? You see, that's what love does. Love forgives. Love covers. Love is not ill to its neighbor. You know what's wrong in our churches? We have a love problem. We need new love. I'm telling you something. One way I know that you don't love is you keep doing this. Boy, it'd be a shame if somebody got yours. Because you got one. No, you don't. It's gone! Hallelujah! It's cast away! And this preacher there, and you just throw the songbook and it tore it up. It's gone, thank God. In the sea of forgetfulness, it's been removed from us. There's a boy in World War I, and he was in the trench, and his company, his unit, was told to charge the hill. They had to take the hill. And one by one, he saw his friends trying to charge the hill, and they were being shot, and they were getting projectiles in their faces, and they were one by one dying all around him, and soon it would come his turn, and fear filled his heart. And he began to crawl through the trench, and he got to the edge of it, and he deserted his company. He deserted his unit, and he walked away in the cover of darkness and of night, thinking, I'm from England. I don't want to be killed by these Germans. And he said, I'm going to go to the coast, and I'm going to get me a boat, and I'm going to cross the channel, and I'm going home to see my mother. I'm going home to see my daddy. And he's walking away. And in the middle of the night, now he gets down behind some bushes. He's crawling, and he doesn't really know where he's at, and he finds a pole. And he lights a match. And he thinks the pole will be a sign to tell him which way the coast is because he's at a crossroads. And he doesn't know which way to turn. If he turns the wrong way, for sure the Germans will kill him. If he turns the right way, maybe he can get to the coastline. But he has to climb the pole. And as he climbs the pole to get a little higher, he lights another match. And it was a pole in front of a Catholic church, which on top was a crucifix. And when he looked, he's looking in the face of Christ. And he threw out his match and he said, look how he suffered for me. How he loved me and laid down his own life that I might go free. He went back down that pole and he went right back to his unit and he got back in that foxhole and he said, I'm not going to defect. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going AWOL. I'm going to, if it's my turn to charge up that hill and lay down a sacrifice and show love for my fellow man, then up that hill I'm going to go, because if Jesus suffered for me, surely I may have to suffer in this life. I'm telling you, this morning, you may be facing persecution. You may be a little crossways about some things going on in your home, at your work. You're upset. You're bent out of shape. You're mad. It's not fair who they think they are. I'm telling you, you're depressed. You don't know what to do. But I'm going to tell you something. If you would today look into the eyes of Christ and see the love that he has for you and for me, that love will resonate in your heart and in your soul. And it will cause you to have love for the Savior, love for the saints, and love for the sinners. And I promise you this, church, there are people looking on to see what you and the rest of this church is going to do through the hardest times in which we have faced to date. It may get worse. Will you continue on? Here's what Paul prayed for them. He prayed, Lord, would you help them to increase and to abound in love? He knew that love would triumph when it faces the test. You stand to your feet this morning. There may be somebody here. Let's see if you come. There may be somebody here say, you know what, Preacher Darren, I need to learn that covering business. I'm not trying to cover sin up. I'm just saying, if God's dealt with some sin, who am I to bring it up anymore? The Bible says, Paul praying, that we need to be unblameable before God. We need to learn to practice love. You may say, oh, Preacher Darren, I do it. I promise you, it won't be one afternoon before your streak of practicing love is blown up in your face. You better ask him for his help. You'll remember this message about Monday or Tuesday when that happened at work and you go about off half-cocked and you're in trouble. You better pray, church. You better pray. Father, I thank you for the good love of God. And follow that love. The Bible says the Holy Ghost has shed that love abroad in our hearts. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to love our family, to love our friends, to love our enemies, to love our fellow man. Lord, help us, God, I pray, not to take up a reproach. Help us, God, I pray, to love, Lord, as you love. God, it's the greatest commandment. God, it's the greatest characteristic. And Lord, though it's in our hearts, we fall short with it so very often. God, would you help us to overcome? God, would you cause us to triumph? God, would you help us to increase in love? We love you, Lord. We thank you for your love. We pray, God, you'd help us, God, not to be defectors, but to be faithful and to be true. Through love, we will triumph and be victorious. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.